psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm happy to be here today, and I pray that God is honored as we offer him our worship and our praise. Today we are concluding a series that we've called Character Matters. Over the last few weeks, we've been exploring what the Scripture has to say about some of the forgotten virtues, the virtues of honor, loyalty, integrity. This morning, we're going to address a virtue that is almost totally forgotten in our society today, and that is gratitude. A Boston consultant was working with a group of college graduates, and he asked these college graduates to describe the emerging generation that would soon be entering the workforce. And so they were asked to describe this emerging generation with a single word that began with the letter E. And so the question was, what do you think is the one word that many people would use to describe you that starts with the letter E? And so these young hopefuls, they developed their list, energetic, excellent. They included many names that described their positive behaviors, including the word exceptional. And after they listed all these different E words, the consultant said, the most commonly used word to describe this younger generation as they move into the workforce is the word entitled. The millennials have been labeled as the entitled generation. There are many today who feel that the world owes them and that they deserve more. And before those of us who are older, before we say, yeah, that younger generation, before we become critical, we need to realize that we have created by our actions and by our attitudes, we have created this generation that feels entitled. You say, well, how has that happened? Well, for those of you who are my age and older, it's not uncommon for us to work way too much. And when there's more time at work and when there's less time at home, some parents who really love their kids, we've tried to make up for that lack of time by refusing to say no. And so we think that because we make more money, we need to give our children more. And the result is that we have a younger generation that has determined that if I want it, I should have it. Another factor, I think, leading to entitlement is parents have almost overprotected the upcoming generation. You know, when I was a kid, you could ride in the bed of a pickup truck. We'd get about 12 or 15 of us, and we'd get in the back of a truck, and we would drive down the road. And anybody else remember doing that? And now you got 43 safety buckles that you have to... You know, you can't ride in the back of a truck. And I remember as a kid, they used to come through our neighborhood and they'd spray for mosquitoes. And we'd get on our bicycles and we'd get right up behind the bug sprayer. And we're soaking all this in as we're driving down, riding our bikes. And shoot, nowadays you send your kid out to the mailbox to get the mail and you got to put a helmet on and you got to make sure they got shin guards on and ankle or elbow protection. You know, another kid thing, when I was a kid, you actually had to win something in order to get a ribbon. How many remember that? You had to win, not just show up. And parents today, hey Johnny, you were last, and look, you were so slow that they had to clock you with a calendar instead of a watch, but we're so proud of you. Here's your ribbon. Congratulations for finishing in last place. But what all of this has done, I think, is that it has built a generation of people who feel entitled. And it's not just them, but it's me too. I can be sitting at my home with my iPad or with my smartphone, and technology today, it amazes me. I can be at home with my phone and I can order a pizza and have it delivered to my home. I can buy a car online. I can purchase plane tickets to fly all around the world, and I can do all that from my smartphone. If I had a smart home, I don't. My home is below average in an intellect. My home is a dumb home. But if you had a smartphone, they tell me that you can actually turn the lights on and off in your house by using your cell phone. Technology, it amazes me. But here's the problem. If I'm sitting in my home with my iPad, and if I go to download something, and it takes more than 3 seconds, I'm like, what's wrong with this thing? Something's not right. Somebody needs to get up and reset the router. Bridget's saying, call Comcast. We've got a problem. We get frustrated because it takes too long. I mean, here I am, I'm ordering a pizza. The signal is going from me to the Pizza Hut, and they're going to bring this thing to my house, and it takes more than 3 seconds, and I'm ready to have a fit. Entitled to what I want, and I want it now. So let's focus on the opposite of entitlement. Let's discuss this forgotten virtue of gratitude. Everyone say gratitude. What does the Bible say about gratitude? There's an interesting story about some people who felt entitled and they failed to stop and show gratitude. Luke chapter 17, we find their story. The Bible says, now on his way to Jerusalem, verse 11, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, let me pause and give some context that we will better understand. A leper had one of the most painful diseases that you could imagine. You may have seen pictures of the oozing sores. Leprosy affects the nerve endings. It is an extremely painful disease. A leper might go to sleep, and because of the sores and because of the nerve damage, while they're sleeping, a rat could chew one of their pinky off, and they would not know till they woke up because the nerve endings are damaged such. It is a very painful disease. It was awful. But that wasn't the worst of leprosy. Although the physical pain was bad, according to Leviticus 13, whenever someone got close to a leper, the leper was required to scream out, unclean, unclean. They did so because they had to warn others to move in the other direction. This disease, leprosy, it was humiliating. These lepers, not only were they physically hurting all of the time, but you can imagine the emotional pain, not having relationships, no contact with their family or friends. Could you imagine not being hugged or not shaking someone's hand for years and years and years, no physical contact? So these 10 men, these 10 lepers, they have suffered. And they've suffered for some time. And as they look across the street, the man who has been rumored to have the ability to heal is on the scene. And you can imagine their excitement. They run to Jesus and they beg, Jesus, please help. They're questioning, this could be the greatest moment of my life. If Jesus heals me, this would be the miracle of all miracles. The next verse, verse 14. It says, when Jesus saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus gave them a miracle. The lepers, all 10 of them, they are healed. Their disease gone. Their greatest dreams, their most outlandish prayer has been answered. And look in verse 15. Something very surprising happens. How many of the lepers are mentioned in verse 15? One. Luke says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, as you read that, you can almost feel Jesus' disappointment. Jesus is dumbfounded. These lepers, they were begging. They were crying out. They were in such deep distress. Their life was basically nothing. And Jesus questions. They cried out for help. And I healed them. But where did they go? Church, you have to admit, the 9 probably weren't bad guys. I mean, in all likelihood, they're just in a hurry. They're in a hurry to go home. They're in a hurry to see their wife, to see their family. But it's almost as if the lepers had slipped into this entitled mindset. Only one stopped to thank Christ for his healing. My question to you is, will you be the one? Will you be the one? Because truthfully, the odds are stacked against you. Will you be the one? The one who daily pauses to give glory and honor to the Christ who gave you eternal life? Will you be the one to stop in all the busyness of life and to lift up heartful worship to the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe? Will you be the one to give praise and honor and worship to the one who, while you were still a sinner, he sent his one and only Son to do for you what you could never do for yourself? Will you be the one? And not just with God. But let's apply this to others. Will you be the one who stops to write a thank you note to express gratitude to someone who has been a blessing to you? Will you be the one who stops to thank those who are ministering to your children here at Friendship? Will you be the one to thank them for serving you and for serving your family? Will you be the one to stop and say thank you to a coach or thank you to a teacher? Will you be the one to stop and thank your mom or your dad? Will you be one to stop and show honor and gratitude? Or friend, will you be like most people today? Most people say they owed it to me. Most people said I had it coming to me. I don't have time to say thank you. Will you be the one? Or will you continue to live with an ungrateful heart? Now you might argue and say, it's not that I'm ungrateful. I'm generally a grateful person in church. That's what I want to think about myself. But as I examine my life, as I look at the way that I live, I've realized that I live with incredible ingratitude. I'm often ungrateful in so many different ways. Jesus told a story about a guy who had two sons. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And we quickly identify an ungrateful mindset really in both of the sons. I want us to look at that story. The first ungrateful mindset is, I want it now. Say that with me. I want it now. I was in the drive-thru at a restaurant earlier this week. It was a fast food restaurant. I placed my order. I waited. After a while, I'm thinking, look, it's been 4 minutes. I'm still waiting. What could possibly be taking so long? You call this fast food? And so the person came to the window and said, well, I'm sorry about your wait. We're running a little behind. If you just pull forward, we'll be happy to bring your order to you. So I move forward. I'm sitting there, and I'm tapping the steering wheel, and I'm waiting impatiently. I'm thinking, well, they have to kill the chicken or something. I mean, what's taking so long? It's just a chicken sandwich. And then I began thinking about this message on gratitude. And I realized somebody else is in there making my sandwich. Somebody else is putting pickles and mustard on my grilled chicken. Somebody's taking the time to get it all wrapped up. When it was all said and done, it took less than 10 minutes. And yet I've been so conditioned that I deserve and I demand and I want it when? I want it now. We see that attitude in the younger son in this story. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, it says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. He said, Dad, I want it now. And traditionally, you receive an inheritance after someone dies, but not this guy. I don't want to wait. I want what you have, and I want it now. And so the father, for whatever reason, the father gives the inheritance to his son. And the Bible points out that the son squandered it. He wasted his inheritance. What had taken the father years to accumulate, this ungrateful son managed to waste in a short time. I want it now. And what I find interesting is that the upcoming generation, they have that same mindset. I want it now. You see, people in their 20s who feel like they deserve to live at the same standards their parents are living at, only they expect to live that way while they're still in their 20s. They want the same kind of home. They want to drive the same kind of car. They want to enjoy the same vacations. They're only 20-something, but they want to live at the same standards or better than their parents. And before we say shame on that generation, where did they learn it from? They learned it from parents who thought, I want it now. I'm going to get it now. It's been a long time ago. It was probably my grandparents who possessed this really old school, it's almost an archaic philosophy. It's something that they taught and instilled in me, and it may be hard for some of you to understand, so I'm going to make it as simple as I can. My grandparents believed this crazy thing, that if you wanted something, you saved up your money before you bought it. Now, that sounds crazy, right? I mean, why save your money and wait? Why not just charge it? Why not buy it on credit, and you can pay 29% the rest of your life? But my grandparents, they saved their money, they waited until they had the money, and then they made a purchase. It sounds totally insane. It sounds crazy to some because we have been trained and we've been conditioned. My generation conditioned the next one that if you want it, you deserve it now. And if you don't have it, then maybe somebody owes it to you. I want it, so give it to me now. There's another thing that contributes to this entitled mindset, and that is that we feel like I deserve more. That's the second thing we see in this story. I deserve more. That was the case with the older brother. If you're familiar with the story, the younger brother, he goes off and he blows his inheritance. But one day he comes to his senses. That the younger brother, he realizes that his actions were stupid and that he has nothing. And he admits that even the servants at his father's house, they have more to eat than he does. And so he decides to return home. He plans to beg his father to live with the hired servants. And as the younger son gets close to home, his father, who is a picture of our Heavenly Father, his father is watching for his son to return. And he sees him. And the father runs to him and he says, "Thank God, my son is back." And the father, he throws this huge honking party. He gives his son a robe and a ring. And he says, "Where's the beef? Go get the cow and let's steak for everybody. Let's kill the calf." And he throws this big party. And the older brother starts having a pity party. He stays outside. And when confronted by his father, the older son says, "Wait a minute, I've never broken the rules. No one's ever thrown a party for me like this." Basically, the older brother said, "I deserve this and more." Let me show you how the story plays out. Look in verse 29. The older son says to his dad, "All these years I've been serving you and never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." At church, you can almost hear the entitlement in what he said. He felt that his father owed him. He was convinced that he deserved better than this. Friend, this is what I often hear. People will say to me, "I deserve a better paying job. And if I can't get a better paying job, then I don't want to work at all. I'd rather do nothing if I don't get the job that I deserve." I hear people say, "I deserve these benefits," or "I deserve this vacation." Let me tell you how crazy it gets. We have 10-year-olds running around today thinking that they're being punished if they don't have the greatest and latest cell phone. Am I right? I mean, I hear 10-year-olds, "I want a better phone with a better camera. I'm entitled. I deserve it." 10-year-olds think it's all borderline child abuse if you don't give them the latest and greatest technology. But where do they learn it from? They learned it from my generation, a generation that says, "I deserve this. And if I can't have it, then I'll charge it. I deserve this kind of house. I'm worth it." Ungrateful mindsets. And so my question to you this morning is, which are you? Are you like the 9 or are you like the 1? What does God say about ungratefulness in our hearts? Well, I want you to be honest this morning. I want you to allow God to expose any pocket of ungratefulness in your life. And so, friend, let's deal with this biblically and sincerely. First of all, ask yourself this. Ask God to expose any material ungratefulness in your life. Any material ungratefulness. Some of us are dissatisfied because our TV isn't good enough. You can't really be happy if you don't have the right TV, right? Or it could be your house. You don't have the right kind of countertops. It could be that you don't have enough bedrooms. Maybe you've been praying about having another child, but if you have another child, that means that 2 of your kids are going to have to share a bedroom. And who can raise godly children if you're sharing bedrooms, right? Some of you walk into the closet, a closet that is full of clothes, and you say, "I don't have what? Help me out. I don't have anything to wear." I've been to places where people really have nothing to wear. Most of us have plenty to wear, amen? I mean, most of us, our closets, there's plenty to wear. We may not like what we have to wear, but we do have plenty to put on. Or we say, "I don't like my car. It doesn't have heated seats." Or, "I wish I had more money. I wish I had a better job. I wish I could provide more for my kids." And friend, if that describes you, then you are materially ungrateful. And I would urge you this morning to own it, confess it, repent. A second area to inventory is to ask God to expose any relational ungratefulness in your life. It could be that you're sick and tired of your parents being all in your business, and "My parents don't do this for me. My parents don't do that for me." You fill in the blank. It could be your husband. You wish that he had a better job. You wished he made more money. You wish that he were a better spiritual leader. You wish he could fix things around the house. Guys, it may be your wife. "I wish she was more fun. I wish she was more romantic. I wish she wasn't always with her friends. I wish she spent more time with me. Whatever it is, she is not or he is not. Perhaps you're dissatisfied with your friends. Or maybe you wish you had some friends. Listen, if you are relationally ungrateful, then check that box and say, yes, that describes me. Be honest. Confess it. Repent. Material ungratefulness. Relational ungratefulness. And the last area I want you to consider is ask God to expose any circumstantial ungratefulness in your life. You might say, well, I don't like my job. Or I don't like the way that I look. I don't like my hair. Or I wish I had hair. Maybe you feel like you never get any breaks. Again, I urge you to call it what it is. If you find any ungratefulness in your heart, friend, confess it. Ask the Lord for his help. How do we go from being entitled to grateful? How do we cultivate this attitude of gratitude? Well, there's really one thing that I would suggest this morning, and it is this. Decide to turn blessings into praise. Decide to turn blessings into praise. Make a decision that every blessing God gives you, you are going to turn into praise. We sang that this morning, right? Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. I'd plan to sing that for you, but I don't think you'd be praising God if I did. But God, every blessing you pour out, I'm going to turn back to praise. And friend, the reason that is so important is because every blessing I don't turn back to praise turns into pride. Every blessing I don't turn back to praise turns into pride. We easily fall into that trap of thinking, I deserve this. I'm worthy of this. I want it now. It's pride. It's entitlement. Every blessing, every good thing, we must acknowledge that God is the giver of all good gifts. And we must be intentional about pausing and giving God praise and honor for his blessings. We've got to decide to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said it this way. He says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And then verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul testified. He said, whatever the circumstances, Paul would say, if I'm healthy or I'm not, if I have money or I don't, if I like my job or I hate my job, if I have a lot of hair or if I'm missing some shingles on top. Paul said, whatever the circumstance, he says, I've learned to be content. Church, Paul learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Contentment is something that you and I must learn. It is a mindset. Contentment requires training your mind, training your heart, your attitude, and your spirit. So what's the secret? I think the secret is verse 13. The secret is that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Friend, gratitude is something that we must learn because by nature we are not grateful. By nature, we are sinners. By nature, we are discontented. We've got to train our minds and our hearts. We must learn the secret of being content and turning every blessing into praise. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9 says, better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. Let me translate that for you. Better what God has put before you than hoping for something more. Better the blessing that God has put right here than longing for what you wish you had, but don't. What that means is the next time you think, you know, I'm sick of my car, be intentional about seeking a different perspective. Instead of saying, I'm sick of my car, instead be thankful that you have a car. Be thankful that you are one of the top 3-5% of the wealthiest people in the world because you're blessed to have your own transportation. Instead of focusing on the fact that your house is always a mess, why not say, God, thank you for blessing me with a family and friends who enjoy my house. Instead of saying my house is too small, God, I thank you that I've got a toilet and air conditioning and heat and running water inside my house. God, I'm thankful for the blessings that you've given me. Instead of complaining, I don't like my job or I don't like the people I work with, change your perspective and be thankful that in a world where so many people are searching for jobs, that you've got one. Instead of complaining about something you don't like about your body, thank God for your health and for the gift of life. May we decide, may we commit to turn every blessing into praise for our God. Church, I pray that God would forgive us of our ungratefulness, that He would forgive us for our spirit of entitlement. And my prayer is that God will change us, that God will change me. I don't want to complain because my God has blessed me with more than I ever imagined. Every blessing God pours out, may we turn back to praise. May He forgive us for complaining when we have so much and still believe the lie that we have so little. I pray that God would transform us at Friendship into people who don't just feel gratitude, but people who will show our gratitude to God and our gratitude to others. You know, if you were completely honest, some of you would admit that you've never felt an overwhelming gratitude toward God. And why do you think that is? It could be that you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. It could be perhaps you simply don't understand what it is that God is offering you. Friend, let me tell you how good God is. You want to talk about what we deserve? The Bible explains that we are all sinners. Each one of us, we are bent towards sin. We're bent to live our lives independent of God. And listen, friend, if you were to take all of your righteousness, all of the right things that you do, and if you were to pile it up, it still would be like a pile of filthy rags before God. Friend, we are so unholy in the eyes of God. You know what we deserve? We deserve eternal punishment in a very real place called hell. That's what we deserve. But check this out. You want to know something worthy of giving God honor? God loves you so much that He doesn't give you what your sins deserve. But in His mercy, He offers you a way to be forgiven. He offers a way to be transformed, a way that you can experience eternal life. You see, in His love, God sent His one and only Son, not to cleanse us from leprosy, but to heal us from our sins. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I would have the opportunity to receive His forgiveness and to be made right with God. What do you and I deserve? We deserve eternal punishment. All of us do. But because of the grace of God, He sent His Son, who died for our sins and rose again. The gospel message is that all have sinned. All sin must be punished. All need salvation. All are offered salvation. All are without excuse. But friend, only those who put their trust in Jesus will experience eternal life. Would you admit your sin before God? Would you turn from your sin and confess your faith in Christ as the only way to experience life eternal? Right where you are this morning, you just say to Him, God, today I want to be forgiven. God, today I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Jesus. Before you leave this place, I urge you to settle this issue with God. Invite Him to be Lord as you place your life under His management. And friend, if that's your desire, you just tell Him, yes, God, I surrender my life to You. In the New Testament, Jesus taught the importance of letting others know of our faith in Him. And so in just a few moments, as we stand to sing, you meet me down front, and you let me know that you have surrendered your life to Christ. Friend, if you're looking for a church family, a place where you can worship and grow and serve, if you're looking for a place to belong and to make a difference, then we invite you to come and connect with this community of faith here at Friendship. Would you pray with me? Father, we just confess to You this morning that on so many different levels, Father, we struggle with ingratitude. God, so many things that You've blessed us with that we just take for granted. And not just You, but things that others do for us, blessings that we fail to stop and express gratitude. God, make us aware of those pockets of entitlement, a lack of gratitude. God, convict us and help us to take action. Help us to be more like the one who came back and gave you praise and gratitude. Father, we pray for those this morning who are here who do not know you. God, we pray for their salvation. We pray that today would be the day that they surrender their life to you completely, fully. Father, we just pray that you will do big things in this place, in our lives, in your church. And we'll give you all the honor and glory, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.